Thankful. Is that working?
It's on.
All right. Thank you. Thankful to be with all of you today. My joy of being with you is tempered, you might say, at my fear and trembling and trying to bring to you the Word of God. We missed you last Sunday. I guess that's necessary from time to time, and Brother Steve and I had a good trip, and Lord, I was thankful that he went with me. We did some praying that we would be able to come back home on Sunday night because there were weather delays and maintenance issues with planes, and it wasn't maybe what we had planned for in our own minds, but the Lord heard our prayer and got us home Sunday night. It was late Sunday night, but we got home, so it's a good reminder that and the daily matters of life to seek the Lord for help on that. And anyway, much of our heart was with you last Sunday, and we missed you, but felt like the Lord blessed us. We heard good reports from last Sunday and the service that you all had here, and Brother Howard's wonderful effort, and we're very thankful for that good news from our home country. I want to thank the church for those of you that have prayed for the family of Sister Margie Cooper and those that helped prepare the meal for her family last, I guess that was this past Wednesday. And that's a good labor of love for the church to do when a church member passes away. And we miss Sister Margie. We've already been missing her before her passing, for she's not been able to be with us. And now we miss her in body completely until the time of the resurrection. And please continue to pray for her family and for all those of us that mourn her passing. My mind is getting bigger. Not my mind's getting bigger. The subject on my mind's getting bigger, and I hope that that's of God and not of my scattered mind. So we're going to enter into the preaching part of the service and ask that you be prayerful that God's that God will be glorified and that we'll worship Him indeed in spirit and in truth. Very thankful for your songs, your voices being lifted up in praise and song to the Lord, and we thank God for that. Brother Howard, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we trust that we're coming humbly before your throne. We're so thankful for this opportunity. We're so thankful for the safety that you've allowed us, the health that you've allowed us thus far. Thank you for the food and the shelter that we have. Thank you for this church, for this body, the gifts that you've provided for us. Ask you to please provide our spiritual food this morning. Just please bless Brother Gary to settle his mind and focus him on the message that we need to hear, and allow him an open door of utterance, loose his tongue, and be able to express those things in a way that would be understandable for us, and that would encourage, motivate, or exhort us as you see fit. Lord, please forgive us for our many sins and shortcomings. Please continue to watch over the Cooper family. Please give them grace and comfort in this time of loss. Please be with the McGee family in this time of loss. Please comfort them, all the many others that have been mentioned, Lord, that are suffering with cancers and treatments, and those that have lost their mobilities. And, just please, and those that are shut in and alone, just please give them company and give them healing grace, Lord. You know that every situation, Lord, we ask you, please be merciful to us. Please be with this church. Please continue to lead us and guide us. Please continue to provide the gifts and the callings that we need. Lord, please give us wisdom and guidance and understanding, Lord, where we need to locate. Lord, please watch over us and show us a way to go in unity and peace. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank God for that beautiful prayer. And the prayers the rest of you have prayed at the same time and in preparation as you've seen the day approaching. I want to turn your attention, first of all, to the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy as a jumping off point. And again, please bless that the Lord will gather these things in my mind. And as I've asked Him and sought Him in prayer to feed you and deliver unto you the word of God faithfully, this comparison came into my mind that I'd like to draw to your attention. Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're reading about Moses having to go to the top of Mount Nebo and to where he's going to look in to the promised land, but not enter into the promised land. Moses was a servant of the Lord. He's described as a servant of the Lord later in this chapter. And while he's the servant of the Lord, he was the lawgiver, and he prophesied unto the people of Israel, where he said that the Lord would raise up like unto him a prophet. And Moses said, unto him ye shall hearken. So Moses was showing a comparison, saying there's going to be a prophet. I believe I've got the right word there, prophet with a capital P. And he said, he's going to be a prophet. Lord will raise up among you, like unto me, a prophet. So Moses was given a comparison here. It's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was telling them, there's going to be somebody that's going to come later. He's going to be like me. So for Moses to speak so boldly, you know he had to have been speaking in the Spirit of God. Pardon me, these are divinely inspired words that God spoke through Moses, where he's saying, there's going to be somebody that's going to have some similarities with me. But Moses differentiated And pointed out, I think he's showing a contrast also. You know, it's a like in Romans 5 where he says, not as, but so also. Moses is saying, there's going to be somebody like unto me. He's going to come up from the crowd. He's going to be one that comes up from the nation of Israel. Moses came from a far country. He came from Egypt, but he was born like them. He was born of the Hebrew people. He had the Hebrew ethnicity in him. But because of the faithful women that would not kill the babies when they were born, the boy babies, Moses was spared. And because Pharaoh's daughter was the one that found Moses in the bulrushes, found him in the ark that was in the water, because it was Pharaoh's daughter, the only young lady in the kingdom that could break daddy's law and get away with it, because she was the one that found him, Moses was delivered from the death that had been issued by the government. Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter. She took him as, well, she sent a servant to go get him. And she brought him in to be like her own son. After 40 years, Moses made a decision in his life. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's pleasure in sin. There's natural physical pleasure in sin, but it only lasts for a season. And there is a, pardon the speech, but there is a hangover that comes after sin. There's a pleasure that comes in going after sin, but it's a natural and carnal pleasure. And he tells us that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He would rather be afflicted. He'd rather suffer pain. He'd rather have his body to feel not as comfortable as it did in Pharaoh's house. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You and I still have that choice to make in our discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would we rather suffer with the people of God, or would we rather enjoy the pleasures of this life? That's still a conscious decision that you and I have to make in our discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord? Or are we going to do that which pads our own pocketbook? Are we going to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord? Are we going to lose some friends over being his disciple? There's friends that we've got to lose in our life because they drag us down. I remember Brother James talking about that in one of his early wrestlings in his discipleship with Lord Jesus. Said there were some friends that we had to give up. And I suspect we've all had to deal with that in life where we say, yeah, there are some friends, they were a bad influence on me, and I had to decide to walk another way and to leave some friends behind. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So for 40 years he lived in Pharaoh's house. And had Moses continued in that way, he might have become the next Pharaoh. He might have been a Pharaoh among the people of Egypt. And it might have been that only the Egyptologists, whatever you call those folks, the people that study Egyptian history, might have been that only they would have heard about this Moses fella. But because Moses was faithful in God's house, because he was faithful among the people of Israel, Moses would be a type and shadow of Jesus. And Moses said, among you brethren, among ye, there shall be one that rises up like unto me. So Moses is saying, I've come up among you. Hey, you may not have realized it, but I was born among you. You know, the Bible tells us about Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Oh, he took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh. He took upon him the nature of Abraham. Jesus was born among the race of Adam. Oh, but there was a great exception to his birth. The Holy Ghost enshrouded Mary when he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And yes, he was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. So Moses was there for 40 years, and then he was with the people of the nation of Israel for 40 years. And then they went wandering through the desert, wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of that 40 years, the Bible says, God, I believe Moses was the one speaking, and he tells them about, in these 40 years, you know, you were fed with manna from heaven. The Lord sent quail to feed you. Water rushed out of the rock in order to provide you water and the things that you need and for your herds to have water. Water rushed out of the rock. It gushed out of the rock. Moses smote that rock. And when he smote that rock, water gushed forth. You know, when I read that for many, many years, I pictured it being a small rock and a small amount of water. But that I don't believe that's true. I think I had that wrong for many, many years, because some historians assume there was about 2 million Hebrews, 2 million among the nation of Israel that needed water. It's probably a lot of water. Now, could God have brought that from a small rock? Of course he could have. Could it have been a big rock? Of course it could have. I don't believe the Bible tells us what size of rock it was, but it had to have been a lot of water to take care of that many people and for their future needs and for the needs of the animals. So Moses smote that rock. And you know that God instructed Moses a second time to speak to that rock. And as we old Baptists hang on to, and as far as our church practice, we're not to go beyond what God has said. And Moses, instead of just speaking to the rock that second time, he smote it again. And he ruined the typifying, the symbology of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was smitten once for our sins. He was never to be smitten a second time. That rock was Christ, Paul said in the letter to the Corinthians. That rock was Christ. He's not saying that Jesus came down in an early incarnation and became a rock. But he's saying that it was a symbol, a symbology of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he would be smitten once for our sins. So he was smitten for our sins once. And after being smitten, we're to talk to Jesus. We're to talk to God through Jesus. So God told Moses to speak to the rock. Well, Moses got puffed up in pride like we're so prone to do. And he said, "Ye rebels, much we fetch you water in the wilderness." And God later said about that moment, he said, "Because you did not sanctify me in your heart." And what God is telling Moses at that time is, Moses, because you didn't keep me separate from yourself. Moses said, "You rebels, much we fetch you water." Sounds to me like he's saying, "Me and God. Shall me and God fetch you water?" Moses, you can smite that rock all day long without God's blessings. Water's never coming forth. Moses, you're just a tool in the master's work kit. Don't you inflate yourself to think that you're more than that. And you and I need to be the same way in the service of God today. Oh, if those of us that try to fill this place, if we ever preach the gospel faithfully in a way that feeds God's people, we should never say, "Look what God and I have done." Whenever you serve Sister Margie's family or somebody else, you should never say, "Oh, look what God and I have done." All glory and all honor goes unto God. And God told Moses later, "Because you sanctified me not in your heart." Oh, Moses, you didn't put a difference between me and thee. And we should certainly put a difference between us and God, because he has all power and we have none. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. So Moses, as he's leading the people through the Red Sea, and he's leading them wandering around the wilderness, and they wandered not because that was God's original design for them. They didn't wander through the wilderness because God said, "Well, I'm going to have you go through this trial so I can show my power." No, they wandered through the wilderness because of their disobedience and because of their unbelief. And sometimes you and I wander in life because of our disobedience and because of our unbelief. But Moses was reminding them about these miracles that had happened when they were in the wilderness. And he tells something that's a very small point, but it shows the power of God in their wanderings. When he was telling about these miracles, he also included, "Neither did your shoes wear out." I picture that. I could be wrong. I'm probably wrong. So forgive me for this. But I kind of picture Moses telling them about that. So, "Neither did your shoes wear out." And it's almost like they turn and look down at their feet. Oh, yeah. We've been traveling 40 years. We've been walking 40 years through this. And you're right, we never needed a new pair of shoes. You know, you ever get some shoes, you say, "Now those are the shoes that I, those fit me. Those are my shoes." You know, for a long time, I like to think about, I think about myself many times. I've got a foot in both fields on a lot of things. You know, I was 9 years old when we came among the Primitive Baptists, so I can relate with being converted to it, and I can also relate with being raised in it. And shoe sizes for a long time, I was in between shoe sizes. The right size would be a 12 and a half. But, you know, once you get to 12, they don't make the halves anymore. So it starts going up by ones, right? So I said, well, the 12's a little tight, and the 13's a little loose. Well, it's better to have a shoe that's a little bit loose than one that's too tight. So, but sometimes, you know, you might go, you need a new pair of shoes, and you find some shoes. Now, that's exactly what I've settled before. I didn't feel like shopping a lot and got some shoes. Those wore out, but oh, look at these. These are the shoes that fit me. These are the ones. It's like a hand in a glove. You put them on and say, yep, these are them. These are my style. These are the kind of shoes I want. Well, if I could just have these shoes always, then that would just fit me and suit me, and that would always be the kind of shoe that I want. But it doesn't last forever, right? You may say, man, that's my favorite pair of shoes, and they've got a hole in them now. Or that's my favorite pair of shoes that I wear to church. Or, man, these are the boots that I've had for a long time. I like these boots. I don't want another pair of boots, right? But they wear out in this life, and the things of this life, they wear out. Well, if shoes were going to wear out, they would certainly wear out in 40 years of wandering, going through the desert, through the wilderness. They would certainly wear out in that amount of time. But God, through Moses, said, neither did your shoes wear out. And again, forgive me in my folly, and forgive me if I'm directing you in the wrong way. Lord, forgive me. But to my mind, I think about them looking down and saying, oh, yeah. I mean, they didn't have to go to the store to buy the shoes like we do, but, you know, they probably, oh, yeah, we never had to make any more. We never had to reshod our feet because they wore out. Even metal horseshoes wear out on a horse, but they didn't wear out on these people wandering through rough terrain. And all the years that they wandered and walked about, neither did their shoes wear out. Well, then he says about Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, verse 5, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim. I don't relate with that because I've just put these on in order to see this better. That didn't happen with Moses. I know they didn't have glasses, and we've got a blessing, and we need to thank God that we're able to use these types of things and these inventions to be able to extend our seeing time in life. But the Bible says about Moses' eyes, it says, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So his eye was not dim. What does it mean to have dim eyes? It means the things you used to be able to read, you can't read so much anymore. The things you used to be able to see at a distance, you can't see much anymore. Moses never had cataracts. Moses never has an affliction in his eyes where he says, oh, the light is bothering my eyes more than it used to. And you know, when I go to my mom and dad, when we go to our mom and dad's house, I pick with my dad about how dark he keeps it. You know, he keeps the lights dim, and he, you know, tends to have a lot of lights turned out. I'll pick with him about that, and I walk in and say, hey, would y'all like for it to be a little darker in here? it's kind of dim. Well, that's the way they like it. You know, they're up in years, and some of y'all know how that is, right? The light bothers you more than it used to. And my eyesight is dimming, but I still like it to be bright. So I'll pick with Dad. Say, hey, you want a little bit darker in here? He'll kind of turn, no, you can turn some lights on if you want. Well, as we get older, our eyes start to get dim. Our strength starts to wane, and we're not as strong as we used to be. But the Bible says about Moses, at 120 years old, his eyes were not dim, neither had his strength abated. Moses was just as strong at 120 as he was at 40, and he was at 80. That's not normal. That's not natural. That shows the power of God. But Moses, as a type and shadow, will go first with the law. Moses, as a picture of the law, it's showing in Moses' life, the law was not any weaker than it had been before. And the law that God had given to man was not weak when Jesus came along. Now, it was weak through the flesh because the keepers of the law were weak at keeping it. But the law was of full force in the life of Jesus Christ. It had been given thousands of years before, but it was still strong. And there was nothing wrong with it. The law was good and holy. And if their righteousness, if there had been a law which could have given righteousness, verily righteousness should have been by the law, by human reasoning, by sound logic. If righteousness could have come by a law, righteousness would have come by the law. But you see, it couldn't come by the law. Why? Because the law was bad? No, the law was good and holy. But why did righteousness not come by the law? Because of those of us trying to keep it. Because of mankind trying to keep the law. And because they were so imperfect. And they were so dead in trespasses and sins. I know there's not degrees of dead in trespasses and sins. But they were dead in trespasses and sins. They were dead with the ability to do that which was right. And they couldn't keep the law at every jot and tittle. Therefore, we were dead in Adam. We were dead in Adam. Therefore, we couldn't keep the law. But Moses, as a picture of the law, in his last dying days, his eyes had not dimmed, neither was his strength abated. They're showing us, not that the law got weak. The law is as strong as it ever had been. But also, when it comes to him being a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, the Lord shall raise up a prophet among you like unto me. You know, Moses is saying, here's some similarities between me and he that is to come. So Moses says, there's going to be a prophet like unto me. Well, how about Jesus and his strength? Did his strength wane? Oh, he's the Ancient of Days. And you might say, well, being in the Ancient of Days means that you lack energy and you lack strength. No, but he was also that young lion that Jacob talked about in Genesis chapter 49, 48 or 49, when he's given these blessings and punishments to his sons. You see, Moses says, a prophet's going to be risen up like unto me. Now, there's a similarity. But what Moses said next is a contrast. Unto him ye shall hearken. He's saying, Jesus is coming. And you're going to hearken unto him. Do you think there's a contrast between that and Moses? Because how many times did they not listen to Moses? Right? How many times did they fail in the law? How many times did Moses say, here's a commandment of the Lord. Oh, we'll do the commandment of the Lord. But then not long after that, they sin and they fail. Don't you and I do that too? Oh, I'm going to keep my vow of the Lord. I promise I'm always going to do this. And then we fail in that vow. We ought not fail in the vow. I'm not making excuses for that. And I'm ashamed of the vows that I've failed and the times I've told God I'm going to do this. And I'm going to pray this way. I'm going to read this way and study this way. And I fail in those vows unto God. We ought not. We need to keep those promises. But you see, Moses is saying, there's one that's coming like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. And I think that's a prophecy and a foreshadowing that he's saying, when it comes to the new birth, you're going to come to the Lord. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And whomsoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I understand Moses to be teaching there, God to be teaching in the way of Moses, that you're going to hear God in the new birth with a life-giving voice. The law was never going to give you that life. But this prophet that's like unto me, Moses says, unto him ye shall hearken. So, anybody here planning on living to be 120 years old? No, I wouldn't sign up for that. I'm not interested. I don't think I'd really care to live to be 100 years old. You know, I want to live as long as Sister Donna minus one day is probably my heart's desire. And to a ripe old age, I hope. But I don't want to live to be 100. I don't want to live to be 120. Moses, at that age, his strength had not abated. And I think there's a picture of Jesus Christ in that. I want to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 27. Got a good reminder this weekend from the beautiful preaching that we heard over at Providence. The Lord blessed the meeting so very much. And I know the lovely Howell and Heffington families were there. And I believe they'll testify to the same thing that we did, that the Lord was very much there. In Matthew chapter 27, it's one of the crucifixion chapters of the Bible. And I'm sorry, I stopped myself. What I meant to go there with is, it was a reminder that our preaching should always be tied back to the cross. It should always be tied back to the cross. In verse 34 of Matthew chapter 37, it says, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Why would he not drink that? Was his body thirsty? Of course it was thirsty. He's going through a crucifixion process, and the Bible and the body is losing vital fluids. And the body is struggling in order just to breathe. And to remind you of the crucifixion process, the reason they would nail the hands to the cross, they'd nail the feet to the cross, and as the body is starting to have fluid enter into the lungs, it becomes harder and harder to breathe. So they would lift with the legs for a little while to try to be able to extend their body in a breathing position. And as their legs started to get tired, they would have to lift with the shoulders because the legs were tired. And they'd have to lift that way in order to be able to breathe. And the reason why they would come and break the legs is because when they break the legs, it would hasten the dying process, because now they can't lift with the legs anymore. So now they can only lift with the shoulders, and the shoulders can't hold out as long. So they break the leg, and it increases the pain, obviously. I haven't been there when Dad broke his femur. I know that a broken leg is something that's excruciatingly painful. And if you're struggling to breathe already, and you're having to use your legs to strengthen your body and able to breathe, it's a gruesome, gruesome death. And Moses prophesied about that too. Well, he says, Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus, even as Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was telling them the nature of his death, that he would be lifted up on a cross. And the Passover, back in Exodus chapter 12, putting the blood upon the doorpost and upon the lintel. When you look down from God's point of view, it's the same blood pattern as the cross. So he's saying that he's going to be lifted up. The Son of Man shall be lifted up. How is he lifted up? Lifted up because they nailed him to a cross on the ground, and they lifted up and put that cross in a hole. And now he's stranded between heaven and earth, as has been said many times. And he's being crucified for the sins of his people. And they offered him wine, vinegar mingled with gall. I understand this to be something medicinal, something to help with the pain. And when Jesus tasted it, he spit it out. Why did he spit it out? You might say, the body's suffering, the body's hurting. He needs some medicine. As we were there this weekend, the lovely sister, Sandra Brenner, lovely lady, she's got fibromyalgia. But she still is at the church meeting. She still is there trying to help all that she could. Please pray for Sister Sandra. And her body is hurting often and regularly. And from what I understand from Brother Ken, it's affecting internal organs too. She's a lovely sister in the kingdom of God. Please pray for Sister Sandra. But as I was talking to her just a little bit, I was asking how she was doing. She said, I'm doing okay, but you know, the Tylenol is wearing off. You know, when we're hurting, we want a remedy for that hurt. When we're suffering, we want something to help us through that suffering. When there's inflammation, we want to take some anti-inflammatories to knock that inflammation down. When there's an infection, we want some antibiotics to knock the infection down. Jesus was in the physical predicament where his body needed some relief. Oh, but when he tasted and realized, if I understand correctly, when he tasted and realized that this is medicinal, he spit it out. Why? Why would a body spit out that which would help it in time of suffering? Because Jesus wasn't there to be comforted. He was there to comfort. Jesus wasn't there to be healed. He was there to provide our healing. Jesus wasn't there to have his suffering abated. He was there to suffer. He said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Oh, there's a cup of the wrath of God, and Jesus says, I'm prepared to drink it. And one of the seven things that he said at the cross was, I thirst. Was his body thirsty? Of course it was. But I understand when he's saying there that I thirst, he's saying, I thirst. I'll take every bit of it. I'll take all the cup of the wrath of God. No matter how much is in the cup of the wrath of God, I'll take it for my people because I love them so very much. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. There was a shame in him hanging upon the cross. And he despised that. He endured the cross. It wasn't something that he looked joyfully to. Sometimes I've heard men explain that verse that I just mentioned, for the joy set before him. The joy wasn't the cross. The joy was after the cross. The joy was what he would receive for having gone through the cross. The joy was what he was purchasing at the cross. And he purchased you. No, he loved you so much that he endured the cross and he despised the shame and was set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus suffered for that for you. And he was not there to be comforted. He was not there to have doctors attend to him. He wasn't there to have a tourniquet put upon anything that was hurting. He wasn't there to have a tourniquet put upon bleeding. He wasn't there to have the bleeding stopped. He wasn't there to have something put upon his wounds in order to slow down the bleeding process. He was there to bear your iniquities and mine. He was there to take your burdens. He was there to take your iniquity. The chastisement of us all was laid upon him. That's why he was at the cross. And that's why when he tasted something that was for his physical benefit, he spit it out. And even in the midst of the cross, he said, I thirst. And again, I understand that to mean where he's saying, if I haven't drank enough yet, I'll drink it all. If there's something left in the cup of the wrath of God, I'll drink it all. I'll take every bit of it. I'm not going to stop drinking the cup of the wrath of God until my God has been pleased with the sacrifice. He said, when he shall see of the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. He said in Isaiah 53, when he shall see of the travail of his soul, the Father seeing the travail of the soul of his son that he loved dearly, the son in which he said, that he's done, the thief said that he's done nothing amiss, but he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. My beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You and I as parents couldn't pour our wrath out upon somebody for the sake of sinners, for the sake of people that are less than them. You and I couldn't do that, but God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Satisfied because he's a sadist? Because he likes to see pain inflicted upon people? No. Because his law required it. Do you hear what I'm saying? His law required it. The law of God required for there to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. The law required for the punishment to be laid upon him. In order for our sins to be purged, it required a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice. Jesus said, I thirst. I'll take it all until my Father is satisfied that their sins have been purged. And the time of God's choosing, when God had seen the travail of his soul, when God was satisfied with his suffering and with his sacrifice, then it was time to give up the ghost. And he says in Matthew chapter 27, after they had put in the superscription above his head, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they passed by and reviled him. Let me drop down to verse 48. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar. This is not something medicinal. I think this is something symbolic of having tasted the wrath of God. He tasted death for every man, every one of his elect. Put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Did you notice, and I'm sure you've noticed this before, did you notice what type of voice Jesus cried with? A loud voice. A loud voice. I guess it was Monday 2 weeks ago. I was getting off work and I had this burden and felt like, you know, I haven't been to see Sister Margie as often as I would like. I need to go see Sister Margie. I need to go see Sister Margie. The next day when I got the news, and I did, the next day when Tim called me and let me know that she had passed away, I was so thankful I'd gone the night before. And we've had a few deaths lately. And when we see our loved ones pass away, and when we see them lay down in death, their voices get very weak. And the last couple of times that I saw Sister Margie, and it seemed like she tried to say something, and I didn't know what she said. I couldn't tell. I tried getting really close. I tried getting my ear close to her so that I could hear. And I could hear what Sister Margie, what she said, because those dying words are so important and they carry so much weight. I just couldn't tell. I thought at one point when I said that I love you, I thought at one point I saw her mouth say, I love you. But the body, when it's laying down in death, loses its strength. And it loses its ability to speak. And we try to discern what's being said, and we wish that we could, and we don't always know. Sometimes we suppose, and maybe we're blessed of God with His Spirit to know, yeah, that's what they said. And other times we may just be fooling ourselves. And we thought, I think they said this, but we really don't know. When Jesus died, there was no mistake in what He said. And there was no lack of strength for Him to be able to communicate what He wants to say. My brother-in-law Mark, our dear brother-in-law, he told me one time when I was in the valley and confused, and my spiritual eyes seemed to have been darkened, didn't know what to do. He reminded me a few times, God is a good communicator. God has no trouble communicating. The communication problems with us and God is us on the listening end, not God on the sending end, right? Well, Jesus, as He was giving up the ghost here, the Bible says He cried with a loud voice. I've never seen anybody on their deathbed cry out with a loud voice. But here Jesus is, His body has been losing blood, been losing fluids, probably dehydrating physically. But it shows the power of God and the fact that He was not limited by strength in what He said. And it also showed that it was not that man had taken His life from Him. It was that He was laying it down in death. He could have continued for as long as it was His good pleasure to continue. He could have continued in this life if that was His will. But it was not His will and it was not His covenant. Because He had covenanted that He would come and make that payment. But to show that man could not take His life from Him, He cried with a loud voice. With a loud voice He cried. And what was it that He cried? You compare Scripture with Scripture and you find out in John, just before He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. What was it that He said? It is finished. It is finished. Hark the voice of love and mercy, right? It is finished. Cries aloud from Calgary. It is finished. He cried with a loud voice. It is finished. Why did He cry that with a loud voice, kids? Because He was showing He's a conquering King. That even though He's a lamb to the slaughter, He's victorious. He has all power and all strength. He's not limited by anything. He's not limited by human ability. He's not limited by man's reasoning. He cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Boy, don't we primitive Baptists love that statement? It is finished. He didn't say, I'm done. I've done all I can do. Now it's up to you. He didn't say, I'm done making my offer. Now it's up to you whether you accept it or not. I've taken it to the 1 yard line. Can you carry it across? Whatever analogy you want to come up with. Jesus didn't say that. And if ever there was a time for the Son of God to make an offer of eternal salvation, that would have been the time. Oh, I'm dying for you. I'm doing this for you. And all you have to do is accept me and you'll be my child. Oh, Jesus didn't say that. I love and cherish the 7 things that Jesus said from the cross. But oh, I cherish the things He did not say at the cross. Don't you? I am so thankful for things He did not say. He did not say, I'm doing this for you, won't you accept me? He didn't say there and say, I'm doing this in fulfillment of all these hundreds of prophecies of the Old Testament. I'm doing this, this is typified. Moses said, I'd be the prophet. Unto him will ye listen. Isaiah chapter 53, go and read it. This is me. Isaiah 53 is me. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say that because He's not making an offer of eternal salvation. He's not making something that's a quid pro quo where He says, now I've done this, now you just have to do this. No, Jesus cried, it is finished. And He cried it with a loud voice. And he had already told them, he said, no man taketh my life from me. Oh, they're guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ, though, weren't they? Jesus, Peter told them that. He said, with wicked hands, you've crucified and slain the Son of God. You're guilty of murder of the Prince of Life. You are guilty of his murder. Oh, but Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's why he commended his spirit unto God, because they couldn't take it from him. They couldn't take the Spirit of God from the Son of God. They couldn't snuff out his breath. In the garden, he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And what happened when he said that? They fell back backwards. As if his breath was enough to knock them down. But it wasn't his breath. It was the power of his voice and the power of his words. So just before he went to the cross, there was power in his voice, where it showed his apprehenders, those that were like the military people or the law enforcement, they couldn't apprehend him against his will. I am he, and they fell backwards. They got up again, and he said, whom seek ye? Well, I think if I'd have been them, I'd have been a little nervous to answer the next time. They said, Jesus of Nazareth. At that point, he didn't resist them, because he came to lay his life down for you. But he wasn't debilitated. He wasn't hindered, and he wasn't weak. He cried with a loud voice. Now that power and that obedience that Jesus showed, I think is part of what Peter's writing about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. When he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Who did Jesus come and die for? The elect. In Matthew chapter 1, 21, when the angel speaking to Joseph, he says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who's he going to save? His people. Who are his people? Those that were given to him in the covenant. We already talked about from John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Who was given to Jesus? A covenant people. A covenant people, those that God had elected before the foundation of the earth. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What's that foreknowledge? That's not I know who's going to be good and who's going to be bad, and I'm going to pick the good ones. You might do that, kids, on the playground when you're having a kickball team, but God didn't pick his people that way. God, there was no good ones to pick from. Elect according to the foreknowledge, the foreknowing, the familial or family knowing. Knowing them in a loving way. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's his sovereign will, and it's his sovereign selection. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Again, a setting aside of that elect people. Sanctifying through the Spirit. We see the three-in-one Godhead in this. The work of the Father, the work of the Spirit, and the work of the Son. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus was obedient. Jesus shed his blood. And in the election of God, according to his foreknowing, and in the sanctifying of the Spirit, you've been brought to the election of God, you've been brought to the sanctification of the Spirit of God, and you've been brought unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. His obedience and the sprinkling of his blood has been applied to you. And when you and I stand before God in the final day of all days, when you and I stand before God, when he comes back and he's descended from the clouds and he's shouted again, God has gone up with a shout, we learned in the book of Psalms, and we know he's coming back with a shout. When he's, the angels told him that, right? You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus, you know, whom you see descending up, shall also descend in like manner. It's a like manner because he went up with a shout and he's coming back with a shout. His voice is never limited, is it? It's not limited in the resurrection, amen? And it certainly was not limited in his death, because he shouted there too. He cried with a loud voice. So when he's coming back, when he comes back and descends from the clouds, parts the clouds, and he's about to stop the ticking of time. And maybe by that point, he's already stopped the ticking of time. But when he comes back to gather all of his people home, and when we stand before him, we're going to stand before him and be declared righteous because he was righteous. Because you've been brought unto the sprinkling, unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I have been brought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. Wow. That's a marvel of marvels, is it not? Because when we look at our track record, we say, I have not had the obedience of Jesus Christ. But you're brought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. He's imputed that righteousness upon you. So the way that Jesus will deserve to be judged in the final declaration of all things, the way that Jesus deserves to be judged in that moment, you and I will be judged that same way. And the sheep marvel at this in Matthew 25. When saw we thee hungry and fed thee? When saw we thee naked and clothed thee? You see, the sheep don't see themselves as righteous like Jesus Christ. But the Father does. The Father does. The Father looks upon his elect sheep and he says, come, ye blessed of my Father. You know what he's doing there? He's seeing you through the blood. And he's, because you've been brought unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that he cried with a loud voice, it is finished? Because he's the one that did the salvation work. He's the one that started it. He's the one that finished it. And he did everything in between. Nothing left for you and I to do. Nothing left when it comes to the salvation of God. But he teaches us in Scripture, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. In Romans chapter 6, he says, if you, let me turn and read that very quickly. And some folks think this is water baptism, and they may be correct, but I understand it differently. He says in Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You know, when he gave up the ghost and he died, we were in his death. We were there legally and positionally. When he was crucified on the cross, when he laid down his life and death, I understand this baptism to be like to be whelmed in Christ. You know, when you look up the word baptized, sometimes it means to be whelmed, like overwhelmed. We're whelmed into Christ. He says, as many as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death. So when he died on the cross, you and I died with him, and the fact that our sins were put away. And he died unto sin once. And when he did, he cried with a loud voice. May God be praised for the fact that we don't serve a weak Jesus. He was even strong in death, unlike Adam's race. I love you very much, and I appreciate your good attention. And I hope you've been blessed by this effort. If so, give glory to God. Love you all very much. And again, appreciate your attention today. And we'll be dismissed with a song. And if you recognize you've been baptized into Jesus' death, then you ought to be water baptized. No, I've been in appreciation of what he's done and taking up your cross to follow him.